Okay, so here we are on the Sabbath, right before the Day of Atonement. The message today is entitled, The Fast. So why would we title it The Fast? What does The Fast mean? So the other thing I want some help with today is I'm going to try every day, every time I change the slide to say slide. So the people, when they listen to this, know to move it to the next slide. So if you hear me not say slide when I move the slide, yell slide. So why is this titled The Fast? Slide. In Acts 27:9, we read, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was dangerous because the fast was already over." There's actually a couple of references to the fast in the Old Testament as well. And that's probably where the writer of Acts got this phrase, the fast. The Day of Atonement, as I said, is coming up Wednesday. We'll start Tuesday night at sundown. And we are told that we are to fast. And the fact that we are to fast on the Day of Atonement was so recognized as being commanded that the holy day over time actually began to be referred to, as in this case right here, as the fast. Okay? So just to be clear, what fasting is not, slide, doesn't mean eating fast food. Isn't that cute? Little monks with their things. Anyway, of course it doesn't. But thankfully it doesn't mean getting one of those ridiculous haircuts either. But we all know that fasting means to refrain from eating and or drinking for a period of time. Okay? We see fasts in the Bible all the way from a day to 3 days. We see examples of, I can think of, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, and 40 days of fasting. Jesus fasted. Yeah, Yahshua fasted for 40 days. And we all know that it basically means to go without food. Okay? We fast every night. When we go to bed, we fast during the night. And we get up in the morning and eat what?
Bread. Break fast.
Break fast. We break the fast of night, of our nightly fast, with a meal in the morning. With the Day of Atonement, though, you're going to go a whole day. So you break fast is going to come when we all get together Wednesday evening after sundown. That's going to be your breakfast.
And we'll all be in really good moods.
And yes, and we'll have all have wonderful breath.
We should
be and children all day.
Yes.
What?
One thing I will say though, we actually recommend starting to prepare for the Day of Atonement the day before. So I highly recommend on Tuesday that you're not thinking, okay, I got to go all day tomorrow without anything to eat, so it's really time to load up. That's going to make your Day of Atonement miserable. You need to try the best you can on Tuesday. Stay away from salt. Stay away from sugar.
Caffeine.
And caffeine. Because if you don't, you're going to pay for it with some headaches and some other things, and it won't be as pleasant as it could be. And while you're staying away from those things, wow, make special sure that you're getting very hydrated. Drink lots of water on Tuesday. Get yourself really hydrated.
Can you drink water when you're fasting?
No. This is a food and water fast.
Are you sure?
I am sure. So it's good to get hydrated. All right. So we see the command for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. Slide. In Leviticus 23, starting in verse 26, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from even until even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Very, very clear instruction. One thing that wasn't in my notes and I want to talk about here right briefly, it's something actually that I read today because I was reading a book about the Kerasite Jews. You may have heard me talk about these before, but just as a reminder, the Kerasite Jews are Jews that do not acknowledge the Mishnah or the Talmud, the oral law. You've heard me talk about the Jews and how they have the Torah, they have the law, the written law given by Yahweh to Moses. And then they had this oral law that the rabbis made up, all of these things. And a lot of the stuff that we get in the New Testament that talks of where Yeshua was kind of lambasting the Jews, and some of this language about not having to keep the law, he was talking about the oral law, the rabbinical Judaism, okay? So I was reading today about the Karaite Jews, and they recognize only the written law, okay? The Torah. Now, what's interesting is there are also a growing number of Messianic Karaite Jews. So they are Jews that don't recognize the Talmud, the Mishnah, any of that, the oral law. There and they recognize the Torah, so they keep the Sabbath, they keep the holy days, that kind of thing. Okay? But they also recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. And so they this guy that I was reading very much learned in the Hebrew language and this type of thing, and he says that, and the reason I'm bringing this up to you is that in verse 27 there it says, the last part of it, "You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord," and their whole viewpoint is that the sacrifices in the old in the Torah, okay, were replaced by prayer in the New Covenant, and the Bible talks about how the prayers of the saints go up as like incense. Well, incense is what? It's burned by fire. And so they actually make sure that they replace all of the commands for animal sacrifices with prayer as they endeavor to continue to keep the Torah, because they certainly believe that the law is not done away. As we've discovered, the law is not done away. It's still in force, and so that's how they view that. So I thought that was interesting. We got to that. Anyway, You're going to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Atonement is a great day to be in prayer. Okay, we'll find that as we go anyway. But so it says here to afflict our souls. Okay, if any of you have been around me long enough, you know that the soul is nephesh, right? The soul is, the word soul is translated from the Hebrew nephesh, and a dog is nephesh, and a bird is nephesh, and a cow is nephesh, and it's nephesh. If you are breathing, living thing, it's a nephesh. So, what this basically says then is that we are to afflict our soul. So, in a sense, it's saying we are to afflict our body, right? So, what does that mean exactly? Why do we take that command, afflict your body, if you want to say it that way, to mean fasting? Well, let's find out. Let's look at this word afflict slide. Okay, when we pull that word up, we see that it is to afflict is to oppress, to humble, to be afflicted, to be put down, become low, depressed, downcast, to humble oneself, okay, to weaken oneself. We see that when you kind of put that all together, that to afflict our body means to put it down, become lower, or be low. So does that mean that Yahweh wants us all depressed on the Day of Atonement? No. We know by the symbolism of this day that the priest is making atonement for our sins. If you all remember from last year, you just reviewed it, that he's removing that sin from us and drawing us into a relationship with him where we're no longer hindered by the sin. So it is indeed, for us, the final step of our creation process. I mean, God is in the process of creating us, molding us and shaping us and fashioning us. And this is the final step. It really is a wonderful picture of the grace of God and the plan that he has to finish the work that he began in us. However, as we look at the main theme of the description of this word translated afflict, the purpose here is to be humbled. So, humbled how? Well, we afflict the soul, or we humble the body. So when we read that, they were commanded to humble their body. We are to go into this Day of Atonement and live out this Day of Atonement and celebrate it in a very humble attitude. And Yahweh knew that the way for us to humble ourselves is to afflict our soul, to reject feeding it, to weaken it, okay? But as we humble our body, we also humble our attitude before Yahweh. And we'll get to more of that later. But for now, how does the body say we are to afflict our soul? Or put it another way, to humble our body? We don't have to guess. There's a zillion examples. So let's go to the next slide. In Ezra 8:21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ayava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." So it's telling us right there how we humble ourselves. How'd they humble themselves? By proclaiming a fast. In Psalms 35, it says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." It's clear throughout the Bible that to afflict the soul meant to fast and was carried forward all the way to the time of Yeshua. And it's why Peter referred to the Day of Atonement in the first scripture that we looked at to begin with as the fast. He referred to the Day of Atonement as the fast. So not only was it clear that you fasted on the Day of Atonement, but it was so prominent that that feature of the Day of Atonement actually became what they would call it, what they would use to refer to it. There are many times in the Bible that people fasted for various reasons. Individuals fasted, tribe leaders fasted and called for corporate fasts. But on the Day of Atonement, everybody fasted. She's cheating on
me.
She is. Not yet. Because it was, yeah, I have in my notes to say slide at the bottom of my every deal so I can remember. Everybody fasted on the Day of Atonement because it was the fast. Yeshua spoke these words as recorded in Matthew in chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Slide. Okay. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And I put this up here because I wanted, obviously, I've highlighted when, because it says when you fast, not if you fast. You know, Yeshua was very clear that he knew what was commanded. I mean, he was there when it was commanded. So, now, I wanted to make sure when I pulled this up that when wasn't just some English fill word in there. That in the Hebrew, it was actually, or in the Greek, that it was actually meaning that. So I looked it up, and sure enough, when means when. So there's no doubt there that we are to fast, and we're to fast on the Day of Atonement. We know that Yahweh always has a reason for doing what he does and having us do what he has us do. Nothing really is by happenstance. But what we want to do today is look at why. Why do we fast? What are the reasons in the Bible that all these different people fasted? I mentioned they fasted for various lengths of time, but what purpose was there in it? Well, we're going to look at some of the reasons and the circumstances around each one. Slide. So, who fasted in the Bible?
Everybody.
Moses, Daniel, David, Anna, Elijah, Esther, Peter, Jonah, Joel, all the first century Christians, and of course, Yeshua. They all fasted. We have examples all through the Bible. And what's really sad is when you look at the Christian church today, how much talk do you hear about fasting?
None. All the time.
Almost none. Except for the people Sherilyn are talking to. And then they talk about it constantly. But you know what? This practice of fasting has really been lost within the Christian church. And it's really sad because it is throughout the whole Bible. All through the Old Testament, New Testament. Quickly, Mom, because they can't hear you.
How come the disciples aren't on there?
Well, Peter's on there. All the disciples fasted after Yeshua
was gone. That's a question in the Bible.
But that's one of the questions in the Bible is the Pharisees said, "Hey, you know, we fast twice a week. How comes your disciples don't fast?" And he said, he said to them, the bridegroom does not need to fast while the bride is with him. And when I depart, my disciples will fast. But when you look at one of the major reasons why you fast is to what? To draw close to God. But they were communing and walking with him every day. They were with him. They didn't need to fast. They were with him. So, you know, even Yeshua fasted. So, I mean, he came to set us an example that we should do as he has done and walk in his steps. He fasted, but yet we don't see that in the Christian church hardly at all. It's very rare. So we know some of the who that fasted, but still, why? Why did they fast? Various reasons. And I'm going to tell you, I have a dozen of them. 12. 12 reasons. Now I'm going to try to just cruise through about 11 of them pretty quick. And then I want to focus our attention for the Day of Atonement on number 12. But let's get started. We'll move through these. Why did these people fast? Slide. First of all, the ordination of elders and the commissioning of ministry. Acts 13, verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. These were the disciples that were fasting and praying and ordaining individuals to go out into the ministry, and they fasted before they did that. They wanted to draw close. They wanted to have that anointing pass on to them. And Acts 14, verse 23, again, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. So we see that the ordination of elders and the commissioning of ministry, the individuals that were doing that were fasting and praying prior to doing that. Slide. Number two, intercession for the people of God. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. For we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." There's a lot of examples of this, and I didn't want to take the time to read just a whole bunch of them. But, you know, people that listen to this, or if you want to get the notes afterwards, you can look up a bunch of these. And I've done that on a lot of these slides. There's just extra, references and resources. But what's interesting about this, when I read this, I thought to myself, how many times have I ever, and I can think of, I can't even fill up a handful of times that I have stopped what I was doing and fasted for the benefit of somebody else. You know, to intercede for somebody that's going through a trial, even if maybe that trial is of his own making, because him or her is sinning. What is Daniel doing here? He said, I set my face toward God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting. Why? Because there's been sin. We've sinned and committed iniquity and have done wicked and rebelled. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's fasting and praying for the people of his nation, of his community. And we've all heard of intercessory prayer. This is intercessory fasting. And there's quite a few examples of it in the Bible. Slide. Number 3. The humbling and chastening of oneself. In 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 20 or 27, it says, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me?" In Psalms 35, it says, "I humbled myself with fasting." In Psalm 69, "I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." This one's obvious. To afflict our soul is by nature humbling. We've already seen that, right? We humble ourselves before Yahweh by fasting. When your body becomes weak, then your spirit, you begin to understand very quickly how temporary you are and how much you totally rely on Yahweh for your existence. You know, just be thankful that he didn't say go without breathing for a day, because we'd all be dead. You know, you can't go very long without what Yahweh provides us before you're dead. Now, we can fast even for extended periods of time and stay alive, but as soon as you miss that first couple of meals, you start to really understand who you are, what you're about, and who God is. Okay? Slide number 4. We fast to seek Yahweh and his way. In Judges chapter 20, verse 26 to 28, it says, "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and inquired of the Lord whether to go out to battle. And the Lord said, go up." I condense this quite a bit just to show that what they were doing was going to Yahweh and saying, "What should we do? We've got a decision to make." They had an evil king that was, you know, causing trouble. What do we do? Got a decision to make. I want to seek your counsel and your way. So if you have a big decision, you've lost your way, you want to know what to do about a certain matter, you've got a decision that's weighing heavy over you, you don't know which way to go, maybe you need to get quiet before the Lord and fast and pray and ask him to guide you. Slide number 5. We fast to ask for healing and to receive healing. In Isaiah 58 it says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." And there's others there that you can see. But listen, Yahweh has a desire to heal us. He didn't create us for sickness at all. Sickness is born out of sin, out of just so many different factors. He wants us to be healthy. In fact, he wants us to be so healthy that we live forever. So it is a way to seek God's will and to seek healing. Now, this is as good a time as any to say this. Fasting is not, though, an infallible way of just trying to get Yahweh to do what you want him to do, to be your kind of genie in a bottle, if you will. Spiritual fasting does bring you closer to Yahweh. It has a tendency to clear out our heart and our path to our Creator so that He will hear us in our affliction. So when you fast and say you are looking for healing for yourself or maybe somebody else, chances are, you know, I mean, He's going to hear you. He respects that. But don't always believe that just because you're fasting means that His answer is going to be yes. Okay? You're going to get an answer, but it may not be yes. Okay? In 2 Samuel 12, just in that whole chapter, I think, in 2 Samuel 12, David, if you'll remember the story, I don't know if some of you have gotten to this point yet or read this, but David's son is very ill. And David went into a period of fasting and really seeking Yahweh and praying to Yahweh over and over, and just a time of outpouring for David's son, asking for healing for David's son. And you know how David and Yahweh had this wonderful relationship. And God said that David was a man after His own heart. And Yahweh loved David very much. But Yahweh told David no. And his son died. So that was His will. So that's not to say that we shouldn't fast and we shouldn't, you know, that David somehow failed. He didn't fast good enough or something like that. But that was the answer. So just know that you'll get an answer, but it always necessarily won't be what you want. Slide number 6. In this verse in Deuteronomy, we see somebody and also in Isaiah and another place in Deuteronomy, we see, here in Deuteronomy, you see Moses asking Yahweh to withhold judgment. It says, "And I fell down before the Lord, and I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, because the Lord has said He would destroy you." Here Moses is asking Yahweh to withhold judgment on the nation of Israel after they made their little calf. Remember that? Sometimes we know that we've screwed up pretty good, right? We need some serious grace. And when I say grace, I mean strength. Listen, when we are asking Yahweh to withhold judgment, we are we're asking for grace. Now, a lot of people, when you hear grace, we're thinking about forgiveness and just kind of being, you know, looked over our sin, right? If I'm saying that right. But when we say grace, when we're going and asking God to forgive us of our sin, how does He forgive us of our sin? He forgives us our sin when we repent. And repent is turning from it, right? So if we're asking God to withhold judgment and we're asking for grace, we're asking for repentance. So we're saying to God, I see what I did. And yes, part of that repentance is a sorrowful attitude. I see that I messed up. I'm sorry about it. But a lot of the repentance is turning and not doing it anymore. And for that, we need help. Isn't that what we got? Isn't that what Yeshua sent us on the day of Pentecost? Was a helper, the Holy Spirit? He gave us help. And so when we need help for something like that. And we go to God fasting. Then we're saying to Him, in effect, when I'm weak, You can be strong. I recognize that I'm sinning, and I need help not to do it anymore. And so I'm willing to make my body weak. Help me make my spirit strong. Because you're going to find that in your, if you begin to make this part of who you are and your walk with God, you're going to find that when you fast, yeah, you get weak, but you gain strength spiritually. And so Moses is saying, look, I want you to withhold judgment, but at the same time, he knows that they got to knock it off, that calf has got to be destroyed, that sin has to be destroyed, that sin has to be put away and overcome. Yeshua made provisions for the ultimate judgment for us through the blood of Yeshua. But we need to overcome and ask Yahweh for the time and the grace when we're coming to Him and asking Him for His forgiveness and to withhold judgment. Slide number 7. To prepare yourself to receive something from Yahweh. In context of fasting, and I didn't put the whole verse here, but this is written in the context of fasting. Verse 9 says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, and it goes on. But the point is here, when you're in a state of fasting, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. So when you are in a place where maybe you're not in a place like we talked about before, where you've got a big decision or you've got something that's weighing on you, but maybe you're just in a place where, okay, God, I want to know, what's the next thing you have for me? Where's my next step? So in order to prepare yourself to hear from Yahweh, to receive from Him, you might want to think about a time of fasting. Because this is just about drawing near and needing to hear from Him. Like I said, maybe you have nothing to say or no agenda at all. But Yahweh does. He has a plan for you. And if you get to the place where you don't understand what His plan is, then you need to maybe go and get quiet. That thing needs to breathe, Mom. That needs to breathe. You're not bothering anybody. Let it breathe. It can't get any air if you cover it up. It's fine. It's fine. Okay, slide number 8. Isaiah 58 and verse 6 talks about spiritual deliverance. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bands, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? I know I've used this one twice, but look in Mark chapter 9, also Matthew 17. Verse 21, it's basically the same verse, but it says, and He came to them and said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The disciples had been sent out by Yeshua, and they came back to Him and said, you know, we can cast out demons in Your name, but we ran across some cantankerous ones, and we don't know how to deal with these. And that's when Yeshua responded, and He said to them, this kind can only come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So the point here is some spiritual battles that we encounter can only be won through fasting and prayer. Just the way it is. It's what Yeshua said. When there is a stronghold that is set in, and you can't seem to get past it, it's time to fast. Guaranteed. Okay, slide number 9. We see that in 2 Chronicles that they fasted to seek assistance in time of fear. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Perfect love, it says in 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. Who is perfect love? Yahweh. How do we draw closer to Him? Fasting. So if you want to cast out fear, you draw close to Yahweh. How do you do that? By fasting. Slide number 10. This is kind of a maybe a subset of the last one, but when there's matters of death and threats of death and stuff like that, when things get really serious and you need to get serious with Yahweh, it's time to fast. You can see the scriptures there, 2 Samuel and Daniel. Both of these were examples of times of fasting, mourning over death or out of concern for someone who was about to die. So next slide, number 11. We fast for personal protection. In Ezra, it's in starting in verse 21, it says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. They were to make this journey, and they had already kind of put their foot in their mouth and told the king, hey, our God's with us. So before they left, they fasted to make sure their God was with us, because there was danger on that journey. Because guys, when we're weak, He is stronger in us. Okay, He's strong all the time, but you get the idea. It's not when we're weak He gets stronger. He's stronger all the time, but when we're weak, we make place for that strength to be utilized within us. We get weaker and His strength comes in. And His strength is more than what we give up to get weak. Right? So that's 11. And I told you I had 12. So I've saved the last one specifically in context of the Day of Atonement. Because actually number 12 should really be number 1. Because without it, Yahweh's not going to hear us no matter how many days we go without food. Without this one, there would be no Day of Atonement. It could not be fulfilled. And we've touched on it already. Last year, I hope, you all learned and still remember what the Day of Atonement is all about. The fact is that Yeshua paid for our sins at Passover. But on Atonement, He's going to remove them from us. He is faithful, and He will finish the work that He began in us. And if you'll remember, I told you last year what that work was. He proclaimed, slide, that you shall become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Right after the Day of Atonement is the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the establishment of his kingdom. We will be, during the Feast of Tabernacles and thereout, in Yahweh's presence and Yeshua's presence. Now that is so key, because we know, because of Scripture, that the Father does not allow sin in his presence. So in order for us to go into the Feast of Tabernacles as spirit beings, there can be no remainder of sin in us. So that means that we have got to get rid of it. Now, Yeshua is going to take care of that. All of that sin is going to be put over on Satan the devil. But we still have to, we have our part in this, in that we have to turn from that. There remains for us this supernatural event where the sin is taken away, and not just the penalty is paid for. So think about, and I tried to think of an analogy, but think about this. What if you're a drug addict and you get busted for possession? Okay? So they take you and they throw you in a jail cell, and you sit there for 2 weeks waiting for your time in court. During that time in court or time in jail, you're not getting any drugs, at least theoretically. Right? So you get kind of cleaned out of the drugs. And then you come in front of the judge, and the judge is in a great mood that day, and he just says, okay, you're free. Here's your get out of jail free card. That's very synonymous with Passover. Okay? Maybe somebody came and paid a big fine for him for his drug possession charge, and so the judge said, okay, you're off. Right? So the sin, the penalty of his sin or his crime was paid for, and he was set free. But what's he probably going to do as soon as he walks out that door? If he's an addict, and he's still an addict, he's going to go do whatever he has to do to get a hold of some money and go get some more drugs. So it's another thing altogether for that person to have come and paid that penalty of that sin, of that drug possession charge. And it's another thing altogether for that judge to be able to say, come and approach the bench and say, you don't want drugs anymore. I'm giving you what you... I'm taking this addiction from you. That's the Day of Atonement. That's the difference. And that's what we're looking forward to. So again, what's that got to do with fasting and with our number 12? Well, if you're flesh right now and sinful, and on the Day of Atonement, you're going to no longer be sinful, what do you suppose we should be putting down, made low, or afflict on the Day of Atonement? The flesh, the soul. Afflict the soul. It's the very reason why we're told to afflict the soul, because it pictures what's going to happen. Okay? If on the day, I'm going to say it again, if your flesh right now is sinful, and on the Day of Atonement you're no longer going to be sinful flesh, what would we symbolically be pressing down on the Day of Atonement? the flesh, our sinful nature. It's just so cool the way all of it just kind of flows together. And I frustrate myself because I can't sometimes just put it all in words. But so as we're doing that in context with the Day of Atonement and knowing it is a time of shedding of sin, we fast to prepare for this, okay? And we live a life that should be doing this thing all the time, okay? What do we do with the help of this Holy Spirit a little bit at a time right now that is already accomplishing in pieces what will happen on the Day of Atonement? It's number 12. Slide. It's repentance. You see, repentance is central to the lesson of the Day of Atonement. Because that is what we're trying to do, is finally not just pay for sin, but get rid of it. Turn our back on it. And so over and over, I've got more this time. In 1 Samuel 7, they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." They're confessing sin and they're repenting. In 1 Kings 21, "And he behaved very abominably in following idols. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, went about mourning." What was he mourning? His sin. He was turning from it. In Ezra, it says he ate no bread nor drank water, for he mourned because of what? His transgression, his sin. The next slide. In Nehemiah, it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed." Because he was being told of his sin. Later in Nehemiah 9, it says, "The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and stood and confessed their sins. 1/4 part of the day they confessed." In Daniel 9, he was confessing his sin and the sin of my people. That was in context with the fast. In Jonah, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. You know, Jonah did finally, you know, obey God and go to Nineveh and proclaimed and got the message to them. When we really understand the Day of Atonement and the heart and plans that Yahweh has for us and what He intends to make of us, why would we not want to humble ourselves before Him? In fasting and prayer, beseeching Him to search our hearts, purify our minds, grant us repentance, to turn from the things that are separating us. Well, what's separating us from God? Sin. He wants to make us clean. He wants us a bridegroom made white and prepared for the marriage supper. Fasting is commanded on the Day of Atonement. So it's commanded. Now, you can either make it a day where all it's about is just being hungry all day, or you can make the best of it. And you can make it a day where you get involved in the process and meaning and fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and make it a day of repentance, a time of prayer, a time to draw close to God. As you get weaker, have strength in Yahweh. Ask Him to show you where you need to go, where you need to change. Say, "Lord God, I want to be close to You. I know that sin separates me from You. Show me my sin. Grant me the repentance. Grant me the grace and the strength to overcome these areas that you show me. When I, you know, if you go and ask him, he's going to show you. And he's not going to show you more than you can handle, but he's going to show you something. If you are earnestly fasting and praying and saying, God, I want to be closer to you. I want to be at one with you. I know the day is coming when you're going to take all the sin away from me, but I want a little piece of that today. Will you grant me that, Father? Will you show me something that I need to change that will draw me and pull me closer to you? Can we have a little bit today of the Day of Atonement? He's waiting there. He's patient. He wants to be close to us. He doesn't separate himself from us. We separate ourselves from him with our sin. And all we have to do is just turn from it. And he's right there. We turn from sin. We turn from Yahweh. He greets us with open arms. And as we do that through our life, I know we're not going to overcome everything. But as we do that, what are we doing? We're building muscle. So when that opportunity presents itself, when it comes time for whatever he is going to do on the Day of Atonement, our spirit is prepared for that because we've already been endeavoring to do it anyway. Okay? When the real Day of Atonement comes, it's that muscle that Yeshua is going to use to completely drive that Azazel goat so far out in the wilderness of your spirit that you won't even remember what it looks like. And that's the Day of Atonement. So, next slide is, that's it. We will have service here on Tuesday night at 7:30. It's dark at 7:30, so the Day of Atonement will start Tuesday night at 7:30. We'll have a short little message here. Everybody can be able to start the Day of Atonement. We'll start it together, and then we'll get together some restaurant. Have we figured out where we're going to break the fast?
We have a reservation at Kobe.
Okay, so we're good there. So I hope everybody has a wonderful Day of Atonement. You want to close us with prayer? No? Brianna?
No.
Sharon's going to.
Dear Father God, we thank you so much for the time together. We ask for you to forgive our sins and help us to...